Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
All right, well, welcome back. If we haven't met before, my name is Robert Frazier. I'm one of the elders here. We are in our Genesis series, but before we dive in, I want to take a moment. It's been, if you pay attention at all, it's been a deeply distressing moment in the life of our people. Not only the consistent parade of violence in our streets and discord among like the people of our country, but there's a deep sense of the loss of our identity as a people. Does anybody else feel that? Like we have lost our mooring. And I don't think that's going to quickly go away, even if things in the streets transform. We've just reached our 250th anniversary as a country this summer. And those were, like, our days of innocence are now over. Now we've entered into a new age of the post-imperial age of America. And I just want to take a moment and just like acknowledge that there's grieving that's happening as we watch what's happening among us. I think that Jesus people, we have a distinct advantage in that our hope is not in the powers of this world to create justice. We think that sometimes the powers of this world can restrain evil, but they are not the salvation that we're looking for. And at the same time as Jesus followers, when we see a broken world, we weep uniquely because we know what's possible when the kingdom of God comes in power to restore and reconcile creation to the Father. And so when we see a broken world that is crumbling around us, our heart aches like our Father's heart aches for justice to reign in our cities. And so I just want to take a moment right now, close our eyes, and take this to the Father together and just like invite his peace to reign over us and also to ignite in us the passions that for the things that he cares about. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it is a harrowing time. Things are happening in our world that we never thought we would see in our lifetimes. We've betrayed our highest ideals as a people. We have sought to use violence and power to benefit ourselves and to protect ourselves rather than to lift up those who are weak and vulnerable. And Lord God, we weep for our nation, we weep for our people, and we say, Holy Spirit, come in power and bring your conviction of justice to our people. Give a deep unsettledness across America so that we seek you in this time, and so that we repent of the ways that we've led, the ways that we've voted, the ways that we have sought power over one another for the sake of our own benefit. And I pray, God, that you ignite in us as a people a love of justice and a love of peace that comes from our passion to care for each other, not just to get our own way. Lord God, I pray that this season of turmoil, these last 9 years, brings in us an introspection that we've never had as a country to ask, who are we and where are we going and what are we going to become? And Lord God, let us as your people not side with those who would use violence, those who would use power to strike down their brother, but rather those who would give up themselves and their lives for the sake of others. Lord God, let your peace reign in us first as your people, and let us bring with us the spirit of peace, that unanxious presence that we bring where we go, and may it bring flourishing to our neighborhoods, to our families, and to our cities as we seek your face. Lord God, bring us to repentance. In your name we pray. Amen. Fortunately, today we're preaching on chaos, so it's perfect. We're right where we need to be. We're in Genesis chapter 1. If you grew up in the ancient Near East in the second millennium BC, so put yourself, think through Western Civ, you got all the way back to Jesus, and then you got the Romans and the Greeks, the Medes, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, all the way back to the second millennium BC, 3,500 years ago. If you lived in that time, you would have heard from every group and every people, you would have heard creation stories. Everyone had a way of framing what the world was. They asked different kinds of questions, like they weren't asking the kinds of questions that we do, like, what is matter made of? Their stories were written to ask, which God is in charge, and why is the world the way that it is? And the three civilizations that shared the language, culture, geography, and family background with the Israelites who wrote the Old Testament, they had very different views than what Genesis was. Genesis was a radical departure from the cultural worldview of their time. In Babylon, which was in Iraq, there was this creation epic that many of you probably read in college or high school called the Enuma Elish. And in that story, the world comes out of divine conflict. Marduk, the great god, defeats the sea goddess Tiamat, and the text says that he split her like a shellfish to form the heavens. In other words, the universe is basically built out of violence. Wars between gods, the blood is spilt on earth, and this is how the world was created, according to Babylon. In another Mesopotamian creation story from Iran and Iraq, the Atrahasis epic, humans are created because the gods are tired of working. And so they made a group of slaves, and they placed them on this earth. And the point of humanity is they carry the burden because the old gods were tired of working. It literally says, and you know, listen, as a parent, I get this. You get tired and you hope that they're going to grow up and finally help with chores. You know, like there's a little, I get that. I understand the impulse. So they would say, it literally says in their writings that they create primeval man that he may bear the yoke. Let man bear the load of the gods. So in that system, you would exist as divine labor. You're created to work the ground and provide food for the gods at the temples that you build for them. And so these stories were basically made to support this temple infrastructure where those who are in power in the temples would demand that you come and that you would bring your food to the gods so that they could have sustenance. And when they got sustenance, then they could provide for you the rain that you needed and the fertility that you needed and all the blessings that you were looking for was this transaction with the gods. Then over in the Canaanite world, so kind of go west where Palestine, the Arabs, and the Syrians lived, the Baal cycle, B-A-A-L, the Baal cycle tells us the story of Baal, who's gaining kingship by defeating Yam, the sea, because the sea represents chaos and threat. And so order comes from when the right god wins this cosmic fight between the darkness of the deep sea and the god Baal. And so they worship Baal. You know them as the Phoenicians. The Canaanites were the Phoenicians. And what were the Phoenicians known for? They had conquered the sea and become the first, you know, kind of transcontinental trading power in the ancient world. And so that was their story. And so order comes when the right God wins this cosmic fight, and the cycles are ideas about how the rhythms of the natural world, the moon phases, the seasons, day and night, how these rhythms explain what the gods are doing and what we should be doing because of them. And then go to the south, where our Israelites spent the majority of the time for the 400 years before Genesis was written. Okay, it says this. In the Egyptian creation stories, they often start with watery chaos. Nun is the god, and the land emerging, the Benben Mound. And they're trying to explain how the gods came to be, why the sun matters so much. So Osiris, the god of the underworld and the rebirth. You've got Isis, the motherhood of magic, and Horus, the kingship in the sky. But when we watch Genesis 1, it quietly refutes all of these different kinds of stories. It's a totally different kind of story, and that's why we're reading it, is because it gives us a picture of who God is that we couldn't know otherwise. It says this, verse 6 of chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles, open up. Then God said, "Let there be a space between the waters, to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God called the space sky, and evening passed, and morning came, marking the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear." And that's what happened. God called the dry ground land, and the water seas, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Well, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will produce the kind of plants and trees from which they came." And that's what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the third day. Then God said, "Let the lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seas, days and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And that's what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day, the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars, and God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was all good, and evening passed, and morning came, marking the fourth day. And then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And evening passed, and morning came, marking the fifth day. And then God said, "Let the earth produce every kind of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind. Livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And this is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. This feels familiar. It's this beautiful poetry that was written to tell the story of God creating. And here's where I want to go today. God himself is not giving us a picture of how the world happened to be built by these cosmic forces of powers fighting one another and something emerged from it. God is setting himself a home both for him to dwell in and for us to dwell in. Do you see what's happening here? Each step along the way is God creating so that we have a place to dwell with him. So starts with he's going to make the whole thing. We talked last week about God made from this primordial chaos. God spoke his word. It created this ordered existence. And then each day is him creating more order by separating things where they belong. He creates these spaces, kind of like these rooms for us to live in, between the skies above and the earth below. He creates animals and these creatures that are meant to live in it. This isn't just random matter bouncing around. And we know today, after many thousands of years, that at the smallest level, at the subatomic level, it looks like chaos. It looks like true chaos once we get down to like anything below a molecule, it looks like this random group of subatomic particles that somehow work together to form things. But what God has done is he's taken this chaotic world and turned it into matter that matters. This is architecture designed as a process, brick by brick. Now, these were probably not meant to be literal days, mostly because like the sun and moon aren't even placed until the third day, so there's at least some poetic license taken. There's evening and morning, but there isn't sun and moon. Reasonable scholars disagree on what's meant here by the word day. Day with a number normally means 24-hour day, and morning and evening normally denote a literal day. But we have a really open-handed way of approaching this where we say God created all things. And he says it happened in this order, and he says it happened in these days, and so we just receive it what it is. God could create in 6 days or a process of billions of years. Honestly, I'm not personally really interested in that question. If you are, you should dive deep and figure out what you think about it. But I got to tell you, it's a spinning trap that you could get stuck in. We just don't know enough about our world and the universe. God works how he works, and our job is to trust him, that is to have faith, and then to seek understanding. And so we don't start with some understanding of the world, but we start with our understanding of who made all things. And then we're discovering through creation how he made it and what it's for. So we don't reject scientific explanations, but we question them with the same sort of questions we bring to our faith. And ultimately, all things are here together in this world. We are alive. And because you and I have this incredible ability to make meaning, we can't help but ask these questions. That's what we were made for. God gave us these seriously overbuilt brains so that we could ask these kinds of questions. So God doesn't just create things randomly. He creates space for life. But before we kind of take a tour through the home, we want to look at, in the ancient Near East, creation stories were written to answer what God is in charge, why does the world feel dangerous, and why are we here? Those were the big questions of the time 3,500 years ago. Genesis is written into that world, and it doesn't just compete with those other stories, it corrects them, because Genesis isn't telling a creation story. It's declaring who the creator is. That's why Genesis is there, is to introduce you to the world and the creator. It's the setting the stage of the story of God's work in the world. So first, let me grab this slide. Nope, it's not there. Okay, so God speaks. That's how things start. Yahweh doesn't fight with the other gods to create. He speaks. There isn't a struggle. There isn't a rivalry between him and another equal god that has to be sorted out in the cosmic realm. There's no divine panic where it happens because they're worried they're not going to have enough food like in some of the other stories. It was just, and God said. Just like in my house, when I say something, it becomes true, right? It's absolute. No, but with the Father, it's actually true. When he says something, it becomes true in the world. Just like last week, we talked about how when a judge decrees something, it becomes true. Divine fiat is God speaks, and it becomes real. In Genesis, God doesn't need tools. He doesn't need help. He doesn't need luck. His word and his power are enough to create. Many of these ancient Near Eastern stories have creation that was born from conflict and divine violence and divine inconvenience. In those myths, the world is born from conflict, but in Genesis, the world is born from a word with precision, purpose, and intention. So if God's world can create from the chaotic, dark waters that God took from and created from, here's good news. That same voice, that same word, just like we talked about last week, can create stability for you. The chaos in your world, God's voice can bring stillness and recreation into that space. So let's start with the waters in the sea, okay? The waters in Genesis 1:6, the waters are bounded up. And, you know, in many ways, this fits in with the cycles of our Earth. You look back 14,000 years ago, and the sea level was about 500 feet higher than it is today. 14,000 years ago, sorry, back that up. It was 500 feet lower at the end of the last ice age. 500 feet lower. This was the first time in the probably the history of our planet that ice had accumulated on the poles and was slowly starting to melt and bring itself. I got my geologist up here, he's shaking his head, but we're gonna work through the geology. But about that time, there was these waters that started to take different shape. And what we see here is that God basically said, I'm gonna create this atmosphere. This air vapor, water vapor, space in between the outer space and our space. Now we know other planets, most planets do not have an atmosphere. Why is that? We actually don't know. We don't know what made Earth so special. Something is deeply unique about this Earth where we have this atmosphere that traps air and warmth within it. Most other planets do not have what we have that creates this beautiful situation that we're meant to live in. And when we compare that, God bounds and separates. It is not that the waters themselves are not divine. In every other story, they would have the God of the deep and they'd have the God of the air, which was this cosmic battle between the two. But in ancient Near Eastern stories, the sea god was personified as a deity or a monster that must be conquered or controlled. That was the story that they were told. The thing that they feared the most, the deep, the sea, the chaos, Genesis demotes it. It's not a god. It's just something that God has power over. God can manage it. This was the gateway to Sheol, the place of the dead, the deep, dark places of nightmares. But it was contained by God. Do you see how that takes the fear away? And this is the difference between religion and walking with God. Religion says, I will give you something to be afraid of so that I can sell you a solution. Walking with God says, God is the one who has power over all things. And so we don't need to worry. In other stories, the sea represents a divine force or a chaos power that needs to be, that is working to conquest and devour life. What feels chaotic in your life that God himself can speak words over? That's the question I want to keep asking today. Let's move on. The sky and the firmament. This expanse is God creating space and stability. So when you walk into that first room, imagine this like a tour guide of God's house. He's laid the floor and he set a ceiling. And he's created a healthy environment full of fresh air. Who here needs a little bit of fresh air in their life right now after all these months? Have you heard about how the Germans do this thing where three times a day they open up all the windows in their whole house and they air it out? Apparently they don't have HVAC fans that pull clean air into their house. We have that. You don't need to do that. But that's kind of what this is God like making a house filled with the air that we need. In the other accounts in the ancient Near East, they described the sky coming from conflict, or it was the remains of a defeated power that had been beat up. But Genesis says there's no gore, there's no drama, there's no origin from violence, there's only peace and order. And in the ancient world, they kind of saw the sky, the places where they could not go, the sky and the water. They saw it as like a haunted universe filled with these powers that were coming for you. But God is saying, you don't have to be afraid of the sky. You don't have to be afraid of the water. You don't have to be afraid of the living creatures. Look, I created them. I made them from nothing. So when we look at the lights, the sun and the moon and the stars, there's a major difference here. First is, like when we look at Egypt, the astral bodies, they were frequently treated as deities themselves, and they were tied to fate and divine powers. What do we call that today? Astrology. Yeah, and you probably know a friend who every time they see you, they go, you know, Jupiter's rising, and they give you that look, and you're like, what the heck does that mean? You know, like, no idea. They basically look up at night, and they go, ooh, look at these powerful deities. They're controlling my life by the cycles of time.
But Genesis calls that out and calls it garbage. He says, these are not deities. These were created by God. And they're basically simply to us, these light switches and power sources that are given to us. They're not gods who control us. Instead, they're meant to do their job of giving us these lights that we need and the power that we need. I love thinking about how the sun creates all of the energy. It has trapped all of this energy in our earth for our sake. God's just been supplying us with what we need season after season, day after day. It marks the seasons so that we learn to live in the rhythms of rest and work. It marks the days and it marks the years. God didn't create gods in the sky. He installed these lamps for us to use. The sun is not your God. The sun is not your God. That should be good news to anybody who's worshiping this inanimate ball of fiery gas sitting in the sky saying, give me what I need. God's saying, I'm giving you what I need and through the sun, but don't worship the sun, worship me. Worship me, the creator. We have to make sure that we do not worship the wrong things, because what we worship will become who we are. And then the land appears. God gathers the water together so that the land will appear. God makes a place for us to stand and to be on earth. God makes stability for humans before we ever show up. We couldn't live in the sea. As many of you have, you know, wanted to in your wildest imagination be one of the mer people and live with your mean father under the sea. And we've all wanted it, I get it, but that's not how God made things. He made it so that we'd have this land, this beautiful land to live on. And the land in the ancient Near Eastern story, it often emerges from conflict or from basically the bodily fluids of the gods poured out that created life. It was violence itself and sexual fertility that they saw the gods giving life to the world. And God says, that's nonsense. It is my very word and my very voice and my very presence that brings life to the world, not these silly deities that you made up to explain things. This is a father preparing a home for his people. He wants us to live here, and that's why he built it. Let's look at vegetation and food. Plants and fruit, they aren't afterthoughts. They're provision from God. God doesn't build the home and then forget that it needs to have a place for food in it. Some myths have humans created to produce food for the gods. Basically, they're placed on the earth so that they can work it, so that there can be food for the gods. And I'd like to point out here, and Marianne, just please disregard this. It says that God gave us fruit to eat in Genesis, not vegetables. There is no category for vegetables here. It's only the fruit and the seeds. We're not allowed to eat seed oils. I'm just saying there seems to be some conflict here biblically that we'll work on. A lot of us are taking a nutrition class from Marianne, and there's some, you know, there's some things we need to work through here theologically, I think. But when we look at primarily here, there's like this unproductive world and an uninhabitable space when it's chaos. And when God brings his created order to it, it brings forth what is needed. This is God preparing a place for us to live. And this is the difference. The fertility gods of the ancient pantheon, they needed humans to give them food. God himself does not need your food or your provision. He is not needy. He is abundant. Look at this earth. It just naturally creates millions and millions of plants that are beautiful and useful for us to eat and to enjoy. We didn't create any of those things. Now, we've modified some of those things, but we've not created any of them. They were given to us as a gift. So if you're living like God is stingy, then you'll live anxious, believing that I've got to give to God to get from God. But in reality, you can live open-handed because everything you have has been given to you as a gift from our Father. Let's go to the animals. Genesis chapter 1, 6. God fills domains with life. And then he says, creation is good.
This is the biggest difference between the ancient Near Eastern stories of creation and Genesis, is that Genesis says that creation itself is good on its own terms because it was endowed with goodness from its creator. Where all the other ancient Near Eastern creatures, they symbolized chaos powers. They would serve these mythic purposes. They would use animals as a way to scare people into obeying the gods so that the animals would not bring their chaos into their camps. So you got to imagine 3,500 years ago, wild animals were probably more of an issue than they are today. Although thanks to the eagle rats, I think a lot of us are a little bit scared about what's coming across the river. Thankfully, we live on this side. I'm sorry, Simplots. We're praying for you guys. We're praying for you. Yeah, I know. It's really problematic. But in the ancient Near East, animals were seen as this powerful tool of the gods to bring chaos into our lives. But when we realize that all of the created order is just animals that God gave us as a gift, we no longer have to fear them. They're not endowed with that power over us. So your default posture towards the world should not be dread and should not be fear, but should be gratitude for how God has set it up. And then lastly, this is a little kind of preview for next week, but Genesis is heading somewhere. So this week we're talking about like the building and the rooms and kind of filling it with what's needed, the animals and the food and the furniture of creation. But next week is this shocker that God places humans in his home as his image bearers. And Jesse's going to teach on that next week, so I'm not going to hit on it, although I want to. I'm really jealous that I gave you next week, so that's on me. We are not slaves to feed the gods. We are not disposable labor. We are not cosmic accidents, but we are not only here for him, but here as his representatives on earth. Genesis is setting the stage for this kind of dignity of humanity, that next week God hands humanity the keys to creation. See, Genesis is not this pantheon of gods. Doesn't show a committee of gods debating. It shows one God commanding over creation. In Genesis, God doesn't just win authority. He doesn't win it through battle. He demonstrates it. He starts with authority and brings order to creation through his word. If God rules like this, does your anxiety about creation make sense? Does our fears and dread over the world and over our bodies and over the created order and over our worries about provision make sense if this is the God that we're worshiping? And lastly, my favorite slide that I've made in a while, creation vibes. There's a real big difference between the ancient Near East and Genesis. In the ancient Near East, it was anxious, it was political, it was dramatic, and order was won through struggle. But the creation vibe in Genesis is way different. It's calm, it's purposeful, it's like a builder who knows what they're doing. I build houses, I finance and build houses, that's what I do for my work. And I have this guy named Ed, and he's the superintendent for my general contractor, and he has this master list of like 70 pages wide of this project management tool that he uses to line out every single step of the process, because that's his job. And you know what that makes me feel? Relief. Because he's not showing up on a Tuesday going, we should stop by Home Depot and get those boards today. No, he's thinking 8 weeks ahead. He's getting everything set up. It is on site when it's needed. It works like clockwork, the way it was meant to be. God is calm and purposeful, and he's preparing a home for his people one step at a time in order. The myths of the ancient Near East, they often feel anxious. They're about instability. They're chaos that needs to be controlled. And the humans are created as a solution to the divine problem of needing. Genesis feels like peace. It's ordered. It's safe. It's good. This is what we were meant for. You were not born into a cosmic accident. You were born into a world that was built on purpose for you. There's no battle. There's no pantheon drama. No sea monster rivaling God. The waters don't threaten him. The lights in the sky aren't gods. And the humans aren't made as slave labor. God simply speaks.
He sets boundaries, and the world becomes a home that can hold life. Genesis is doing theology through story. Chaos is not divine. Nature is not divine. You are not disposable. Yahweh is king, and creation is his house. Isn't this good news? Genesis is a beautiful picture of God's loving care for us. And if God built the world this way, then we don't have to live like everything is fragile, like this world is haunted, and like we're doomed to chaos. You can worship. You can trust that God will provide for you. You can breathe in deeply knowing that he has what you need at any given stage. God has a plan, and it is good. This pushes back against the ancient Near Eastern religions in so many ways. Genesis quietly confronts the pagan religion by saying, there are no fighting gods. Creation isn't born from violence, it's born from God's voice. There is no divine chaos monster. The waters have their boundaries and they stay in them. There's no sun god, there's no moon god, there's just lights that are on a schedule for us. There's no fate in the stars that we're working to determine, but rather God owns time and seasons. And there are no needy gods. Yahweh creates from an abundance and not a lack. Genesis is taking shots at the rival cosmologies of the ancient Near East like an anti-idol liturgy. He's saying, let me tell you about my king. Let me tell you about the one true God, because you're missing him when you make up things just to explain the world around you. So a couple things that we can take away from this. The first is this. We live in an anxious world because we believe that the gods of chaos are winning. We live in an anxious world because we believe that the world is random and that it has no order to it. And we're just waiting for the next shoe to drop of pain and suffering around us. But that is not true. God is not scattered and overwhelmed. Nothing is too much for him. God separates and he names and he orders creation. And your invitation is to live within the order that he has created. So I want to ask you, what is a boundary in your life? What is an area of your life that needs the order of God, and will you invite him to shape it with boundaries and order? I'm sure there's some, you know, that back closet in your head that you don't like to think about, that chaotic place in your work or in your family or in your home or an addiction or whatever those areas where you want to ignore those places. What would it look like to invite God into? So we have this pantry in our house that has been a nightmare since we did a remodel like 6 years ago. It has just been a nightmare. It is chaos, and I don't even like, I have not wanted to go in there because it's like such a chaotic space. And then we saw a mouse this week. The created world tried to come into my house. And so I yelled at my kids about eating food all over my house, and I yelled at them about leaving food all over the pantry. And then I said, you know what? I need to invite the God of order into our pantry. And so I angrily cleaned my pantry and brought order to it. My question to you is, like, is there an area you're ignoring of your life that God wants to bring order, that if you let him in, he will bring the peace that you're looking for? He's not going to break his way in, but he's going to reveal the chaos within. Second question is this. We don't worship the sun and the moon as gods. Most of us don't. Some of you might dabble. I don't know. On sunny days in the winter, sometimes I feel the need to go at least enjoy the sun, at least. But we do worship things that look like the gods of the ancient Near East. We worship our image. We worship one another. We worship celebrities. We worship our sports idols. We give our time and our money in a transaction with our gods so that they will fill us up with joy. Now, I'm not talking about the AFC championship game today. Maybe I am. I had my son wear his Patriot shirt. I did not wear my Patriot shirt, just, you know, because of, you know, important things. But do we worship and give our life to things that do not belong to them? They belong to God. Do we worship approval? Do we worship our view of politics? Do we worship the algorithms that define our lives? Do we worship success? Do we worship productivity? Do we worship the power of money to create the world that we want? Maybe instead of chaos, there's one thing that you treat like it is going to determine your fate, where you are giving your life and your worship to, and you need to set that aside and say, I'm done with that thing. I'm going to name it as a false god. I'm going to turn away from it, and I'm going to put my hope in the Father. This is good news in a world filled with false idols. And then some of you, Genesis, you see, gives us these days and seasons. Your life needs an evening and a morning. You know what we realize sometime along the way is that we could take the power of the sun and we can turn it into a little sun inside of our house. And what that's done is it's made us think that we're meant to work. From the time we awake to the time we pass out, we think that we are made for work. Is that true? No. There's evening and there's morning. There is work and there's rest. There is 6 days of work and there's a day of Sabbath. So some of you need to say, I'm going to build a Sabbath-like rhythm. I'm going to stop working as an act of faith instead of trusting in my own power and my own ability to provide. I'm not going to have some of you are like, yeah, I only work at my job 5 or 6 days a week. And then you get home and what do? You work at other things, right? That's not what we're meant to do. God built rhythm into creation, ignoring rhythm. It's not strength, it's rebellion against the created order that God had. So I want to invite you. Some of you need to name the chaos. Give it a name and take its power away from you to rule over you. Some of you, you have these little gods that are ruling over you. Name that God, repent of your worship of that God, and bring that thing that you need, that thing that you're looking for, and say, God, provide for me. Give me what I need. And some of you need to stop worshiping yourself and stop working so hard and receive the rhythms of rest that God's given us. This is the gift of creation. Genesis 1 isn't mainly about answering how things happened. It's answering the question of who made all things and what kind of world did he make for us? And the answer is this. It's a world where chaos has boundaries, where time has meaning, and life is meant to flourish because a good king is building his home here. And even today is rebuilding his world into a place where he can belong with his people. Next week, we're going to look at the wildest part, how God doesn't just build a home, but he creates a people to be his people, to represent him on earth. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up while I pray. The communion table is an altar of worship, where when we come forward, we are bringing with us all of the other things we've hoped in, all the other ways that we have tried to create a God for us, and we repent of it at our seats, and then we come forward and we receive from our Father the living sustenance of his flesh and his blood to sustain us. That is what the communion table is. And so never come to the communion table without repenting first of all the gods and things that you believe that are not him at your seat. Come forward and receive communion as the gift of God's presence with you and in you. So would you stand with me and we'll pray together. Lord God, we see you. We see the beauty of your creation. We see in the story of Genesis the hope of creation, which is that you made all things with order and goodness so that we could know you and walk with you. This is beautiful good news that we need in our lives. And so we look at the gods around us and we say, they're not powerful enough to give us the hope that we need and the salvation that we need and the restoration that we need. Those other small g gods don't have the power to give us life and breath and everything that we need. And so we say, Yahweh, God of creation, we put our hope in you. We turn away from all the other things that we've trusted in. Pleasure, ease, money, notoriety, our own ability to control and manipulate the world, our desire for power, our desire to control one another and to control the world around us. God, we put all of our hope in those things. We repent of it and we say, God, we want you. We want what you have. We want to be ordered like you. We want you to take the chaos of our soul and bring the order that you want to it. Father, we need you. Come in power as we seek you and as we receive your body broken for us. May it nourish our soul. May your death bring us life. And as we receive the new covenant, the cup, your blood poured out so that we might have life, I pray that it strengthens us and gives us the fortitude to trust you in every area of life. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.